Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be jumping into James chapter 1, verse 25. This is an awesome verse in God's Word to talk about. In context, it's written to Jewish Christians early in the first century, if not the earliest letter, definitely among them. You can tell by the context. Like we talked about in James 1:1, these saints are scattered, so that puts us in the time period of Acts 8 through Acts 11 as you look at the work of the apostles. It is excellent to think about what is written in this verse because, and then we're going to unpack this through the scriptures, early first century Jewish Christians struggled with the transition from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. And we're going to be talking about this, and the wording here is excellent. It is awesome to consider. James 1:25 says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So what makes the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the law of liberty better, more complete, more perfect than the law of Moses? You see, if you look at the scriptures, God's word has always been perfect. Psalm 19:7, the time where the law of Moses is in place, says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wherein the law of Moses was not perfect, and we'll expand upon this point as we go through this podcast, as Hebrews 7:19 says, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." If you keep reading, and listen, I suggest, I've got a study on the book of Hebrews, and it's a written study. You can find it on my website, wordsoftruth.net. Go through the book of Hebrews as you want to learn the transition from the Old Testament Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Christ. If you want to understand the transition from the law of Moses to the law of Christ, just think about what I just showed you in Hebrews 7:19. You see, the quote-unquote religious world, a lot of people from the first century to today just do not get this point. And when you don't get this point, you're not going to understand the New Testament. You're going to get it all wrong, especially I think about Calvinists. They're the most ignorant people when it comes to understanding the difference in the covenants, but profess to be Christians. And I'm not saying they're the most ignorant when it comes to still abiding by the law. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, just think of the name of that religion. And other religions just fully don't grasp it. But Calvinists, they twist so bad the law of Moses and understanding the law of Christ. And they hate the word law. They hate the word obedience because Calvinism is about faith only, right? But because they don't understand it, they get everything in the book of Romans wrong. And they use the book of Romans as a roadmap to salvation, not understanding the transition. And when you build upon a faulty foundation, everything you teach, understand, and believe is going to be wrong. The law made nothing perfect. If you keep reading down into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So here's the deal. I'm going to simplify something for us, and then we're going to jump into more and more thoughts along this line. The law of God is always complete, even when it wasn't fully revealed, in the sense that it is perfect, in the sense that it is whole, it is sound, etc. However, the law of Moses, and I'm going to again prove this even more as we go through our podcast, like Hebrews 10:1 said, could not, under that law, the comers thereunto could not be made perfect. And the Greek word we're looking at in James 1:25, teleos, if you were to use your Strong's numbers, if I think it's 5046, it's the same word in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. And it's simple, really, to understand when you get the whole of God's word. You see, the law of Moses was not intended to be the law that continued. The law of Moses had multiple purposes. In Galatians 3:19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law," and this is contextually talking about the law of Moses, says, "it was added because of transgressions." Now notice this. Till, you see, it was intended to be temporary from the jump. Till the seed should come to whom the promises were made, and it was ordained by angels and the hands of a mediator. So it was added because of transgressions until Paul told Timothy, when there was a problem, Timothy had to be sent to Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3-7, because there were those in Ephesus that desired to be teachers of the law, and they did not understand what they said or what they were affirming. And Paul explains the same thing that we just read in Galatians in 1 Timothy 1:8-10, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So there were those that were the same way as today, just completely abusing the law of Moses, not even understand the intent of it. It was not intended to be kept in place. And then there's another reason that the law of Moses was there. In Ephesians 2:11-17, and I'm just going to grab one verse out of this. The law of Moses, so Ephesians 2:11-17, you note takers out there, let me slow that down for you. You know, Becca and Katrina and other who take notes and tell me that sometimes I talk too fast. I can't help it. Too excited. The word of God just, whoa, it's awesome, right? Well, Ephesians 2:11-17 shows us this point, verse 14, where he says, "He is our peace who made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In the context, the Ephesians were primarily Gentiles. The law of Moses in this context served as a middle wall of partition, as a wall of division, because the seed promise, now we're coming back to what we talked about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, right? It was put in place. It was temporary. It served because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Contextually in Galatians 3, going back to Genesis chapters 12-22, that promise was to Abraham and through his seed, Genesis 22 and verse 18, that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the law was there to deal with those transgressions as well as to separate Jew from Gentile, to keep the bloodline that would bring Christ into this world pure. Isn't that awesome? It was added because of transgressions and as a middle wall of partition. If you understand that, you're way ahead of most Bible scholars that have existed ever in the world, and it's not even a complicated point, but most people don't get it. So, in James 1:25, we are dealing with this subtext problem, so to speak, that Jews have struggled with in understanding the difference between the law of Moses and law of Christ. So, in the context that we've been discussing, to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the implanted word was able to serve, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, because this goes back to what we've been talking about in the context, right? You got to be a doer, and you got to be a doer continually. Him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in his action, in his performance of doing things. So if you're this first century Christian Jew, You have to understand, Jesus came to set you free. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, and it's in the context of the book of Galatians, dealing with this problem that first century Christian Jews were struggling with, and we'll highlight this more as we go. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, to kind of speak to this a little bit, I want to draw you back to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses 30 through 47. John, chapter 8, 30 through 47. As he, that is Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. That's huge. You need to understand. Initially, they believed what he was teaching. He says this, if ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. This is one of the primary points of James 1:25, right? And he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now here it comes. Here it comes. The Jews, and we see this throughout the New Testament record, have this problem. They either want to go back to where Abraham's seed, or they want to go back to the law of Moses, Abraham preceding the law. He answered them, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Notice this. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. This problem that we see in John 8 continued to be a problem. Some of the Jews heard the gospel at various times in different circumstances and situations. They obeyed the gospel, but they still held on to this problem. They still struggled with this problem. That's why Abraham is referred to in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians as a point to them to look back. You think because of the seed from which you come that that makes you God's people. Well, once Christ came into the world and established his covenant with man, that is no longer the case. You're not born in the flesh as God, people. You need to be born in the Spirit, John 3, 1 through 5. Well, this problem, though, we want to go backwards. In Acts 15, verses 1 through 5, there were certain men which came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, They passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, did you hear that? Which believed, like John 8, 30 through 47, folks, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Look at this problem. It's being brought in among the saints. They want to go backwards. And listen, if you're a student of God's word, it seems like that tends to be the hugest problem among the Jews. They're delivered out of captivity in Egypt. And what do they want to do? They want to go backwards. They're delivered from the law of Moses, captivity of sin. What do they want to do? They want to go backwards. Well, guess what? There's a consequence to that. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are there justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. This huge problem. Why do you want to hold on to a dead letter? And we'll prove that as we go through this podcast. Why do you want to hold on to the law of bondage instead of the liberty that you have in Christ? The perfect law of liberty versus the law of bondage. It's the same problem. We want to go back to Egypt. You were in bondage. Why do you want to go back to Egypt? Same problem we see in the world today, that once people become accustomed to certain traditions and ways of living, even when they're harmful to the body and the soul, people don't want to let them go. Against all reason and logic, they want to hold on to it. In the first century, look at this problem in Galatians 2, first five verses. Paul says, 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What bondage were they trying to bring them into? They were trying to bring circumcision to the Gentiles. Verse 5, what's Paul's response to this? To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, going backwards prevents the truth of the gospel from standing. And why do you want to go back? Why do you want to go back to a law that could not justify? I said I would expand on this point. Let me give you a few more scriptures than Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 10. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are preaching in a synagogue. In verses 38 and 39, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that is contextually through Jesus. Verse 39, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Real simple. The book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Interestingly, just like modern day, people that wanted to hold on to the law of Moses in the first century, they didn't want to hold on to all of it. Just whatever their pet practices were, like circumcision. Well, verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. And that, folks, is a point that is made in Romans chapters 4 and 5 as well. Now, let's think about liberty. And we can think about liberty from multiple perspectives that all hold true. First of all, freedom from sin. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, the old law just pushed sin forward. That's why Jesus had to die. For those of you that don't know this, I would think everybody would know this, but it's not necessarily the case. But the blood of Christ went backwards. For those who were obedient under the law, the blood of Christ went backwards. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So the blood of Christ goes backwards. Very important point to understand. Those that were obedient under the law of Moses, covered by the blood of Christ, because that law by itself didn't do anything for them. What we have in Christ now, and I'm going to prove that the law, maybe I could have done this in a different order, but after we get to this point done, I'll come back and show you that we are under a new covenant, a new testament, and that old law is done away. We'll even come back to Hebrews 9 in part for that. But in Romans chapter 6, freedom from sin. Remember, what could not have happened under the law. Romans 6, 17 through 22. "God be thanked that ye were the servant of sins, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin." Remember Acts 13, 38 and 39. Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 3, 11. "Could not be made free from sin under the law, but now, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and become servants unto God, ye have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life." I want to use a reference later on the point that the law is dead, and we'll get to it. But God had made an Old Testament promise where in the future, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, a covenant would be established where he would remember their sins no more. We'll see the New Testament quote that here in just a few moments. Under the old law, there was remembrance of sin. Here, there's freedom from sin. So that's liberty. If you look at Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 in context, and I'm just going to begin in Galatians 3, 24. It says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." That is, the law was a tutor to bring you to the true time of justification. "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you eat Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now we come into chapter 4, and I'm going to keep reading down through verse 7. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Well, what was the tutor? The law, right? So keep reading. Verse 3. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So while under the tutor, while under the law of Moses, in bondage. See the difference? Law of liberty, law of bondage, right? Verse 4. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because your sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So no more a slave to the law of Moses. That's the contextual point. We know we serve Christ, but now much more than servants, children. no more a slave to the flesh, no more to the slave to the imperfect law, now under freedom. And that freedom, when you look at the law of Moses, there were so many things. Like sometimes, go read Leviticus chapter 11 just for one of the points to be made there about freedom. Talking about the beast that could be eaten versus those that could not be eaten. What was holy and what was unclean. I mean, for those of you out there that like pork chops or pork ribs or pork roast or any of that, if you lived under the law of Moses, you're not touching it, okay? Now that we're in Christ, we have more liberty, such as in what we eat. Romans 14, 1 through 3 is about liberty. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that despiseth him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. A little bit later, in verse 14 of that chapter, I know him persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Who's that? Who's God leave that up to? Leaves it up to you individually. You don't want to eat pork? That's fine. You don't have to. You want to? That's fine. You can. Because we're under this law of liberty, wherein nobody can forbid marriage or to abstain from meats. 1 Timothy 4, for example. And I want you to think about this. Under the law of Moses, the children of Israel were only permitted to marry among the children of Israel. Only permitted to be married to those to whom, you know, they were, for lack of better terms, in fellowship with at that time. Because of that, when the children of Israel erred and were sinning by intermarriage, part of their repentance was to separate themselves, to put away their wives, and separate themselves even from their own children, because they had taken strange wives. Ezra chapter 10 is an example of this, where they had taken strange wives as a trespass, as a sin, and they had to confess. Ezra 10, 10, 11, they had to confess in the Lord, and they had to separate themselves from the people of the land and from their strange wives. So under the old law, you're only permitted to marry among the Jews. Now that we're in and under the perfect law of liberty, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So under the perfect law of liberty, what was restricted under the law of bondage is now a freedom of choice in Christ. We live under a law that is not burdensome. It's not grievous. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And again, that just means they're not heavy, they're not weighty, they're not burdensome. When Jesus gave an invitation, so to speak, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, maybe you've heard part of this, maybe it's you've sung part of it because it's in some songs. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But here's what many of the Jews did. They said, yes, Lord, we will come unto you, but we want to bring some of the burdens with us. And that's what we saw in Acts 15. That's what we see in the book of Galatians. We want to bring some of these burdens with us. We want to take the liberty that we want, but we want to also put a yoke upon the Gentiles and upon ourselves, because these are the things that we own as our tradition, as our history. In fact, in Acts 15:10, if you would have kept reading from where we are earlier, part of the point that was made is, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It's like, you want to go back to a law that you and your fathers didn't even keep, and you want to bind that law upon those who have been made free and who never were, number one, never really under that law. Number two, have been made free. Why do you want to do that? Now, let's talk about the putting away of that law, because this is a huge point to understand. We're under the perfect law of liberty, and that is not the law of Moses. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So Paul starts off by giving the marriage law that they understood, because he's going to use that to make a point. In verses 4 through 6, "Wherefore," that ties back to what he was talking about in verses 1 through 3, "my brethren, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter." And you know, the beauty of Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 is it's a contrast. While they lived under the law of Moses, they were carnally minded. But in Christ, we are to be spiritually minded. And it's a difficult two chapters, by the way. But if you understand that basic principle, then it'll be easier to understand than if you don't. In Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15, the saints in Colossae are told, "As we therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and build up in him, establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him through faith, through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them in it." He took that old law, the law that was against and contrary, and nailed it to the cross. In Hebrews 7, 11 and 12, combining the point of the priesthood of old and the law of old, says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," and then here's a side thought that's in the text, "for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and be not called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's made also of necessity a change also of law." So the point here contextually, Melchizedek was the priest at the time that Aaron was the Levitical priesthood. At the time Abraham was alive, book of Genesis, before the law of Moses was ever established, before Moses was even born, That priesthood is reestablished in Christ. The Levitical priesthood existed under the law of Moses, but it's changed, and the law is changed as well. See, Jesus couldn't be our high priest under the law of Moses, because if you keep reading Hebrews 7:14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Jesus could not be a priest after the order of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is really, 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 really important to get, right? Those that don't understand that fail. It was prophesied in Genesis 49, before the law of Moses, verse 10, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a prophecy about Christ. Christ coming out of the tribe of Judah, not out of the Levitical tribe from which was the priesthood that was under the law of Moses. So in Hebrews chapter 8, and this is where I said we're going to get to this quote out of the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm just going to read the whole chapter, it's 13 verses. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is necessary this man also have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to law." Just kind of a side point. There are a lot of teachers out there that say Jesus is going to return to earth. Well, in chapter 7, we learn that Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. Here in chapter 8, if he were on earth, he could not be a priest. He's never going to step foot on earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, if you like taking notes, when Jesus comes back, we're going to meet him in the air, and then we're going to go on to judgment. He's not coming back to this earth. He's not going to reign on this earth, and the kingdom's already been established, Colossians 1, 12, and 13. So a lot of false doctrines right there are answered in Hebrews 8, 4, right? So coming back to our text, verse 5 says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." You listen to this? A better covenant, better promises. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second." So if it had been blameless, if it had been irreproachable, there wouldn't have been need of another. But as we've already established, it was never intended to be the permanent law. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them," who found fault? Not man, the Lord. "He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Here's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Real simple there. The promise that God made in the time that Jeremiah was a prophet, where they were going to captivity and in captivity, he's fulfilled in Christ. If you flip to chapter 9, verse 11 through 17, and it's just wonderful. I would just, if it wouldn't make the podcast too long, I'd read Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 to you, but I'm not going to make it too long. Hebrews 9, 11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is huge to remember. Not by the blood of goats and calves, his own blood. I will make a point from that here in a little bit. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctify the purifying of the flesh. So look, animal sacrifices cleanse the flesh under the law of Moses. Verse 14, hear this argument, hear this point. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions they were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We talked about this verse earlier. Verses 16 and 17 says, for where a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, there's no strength at all while the testator liveth. We understand this. What's a will? A will goes into effect after a person dies. And in fact, after the will is read, right? Now, I said I want to make a point about animal sacrifices. In the very next chapter, and we already looked at verse 1. Verse 2, 3, and 4 says this. For would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers once purged should have no more conscious sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to that? That old covenant is done. It's over. Jesus put it away on the cross, and we just read ample proof of all of that. Now we're under the perfect law of liberty, and that's what's going to judge all of humanity from Christ forward. James 2:12, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So as we're here in James 1:25, we need to remember this as we go into James chapter 2, because it comes back to this point. These Jews that want to go backwards, you need to understand, hey, no, backwards doesn't save you. The law of liberty does. That is, in other words, the law of Christ. There are a lot of people that think we're not under law today. Notice Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, concerning thyself, lest I also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill, notice this, the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. That's really simple, isn't it? And if you look at other translations, the New King James Version that I'm not necessarily a fan of at all says, so fulfill the law of Christ. The English Standard Version, which has plenty of errors in it, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you keep going, you will notice that there is consistency in translation, even among those translations that aren't reliable. It is undeniable that that is the law of Christ. Even the New International Version says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Darby's translation, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Very loose commentary, even more than translation. The Bible in basic English, take on yourselves one of those troubles, and so keep the law of Christ. The New American Standard Bible of 1995, bear one another's burdens and so and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You get the point? Even the perversions can't mess up the clarity of the Greek and translating Galatians 6:2. We are under the law of liberty, which is the law of Christ. So for the Jews, hey, the law has changed. Christ is the mediator of this new law. You need to obey it because you'll be judged by it. For those people today that want to reject that we're under law, that want to hold on to a twisted perversion of grace, again, twisting the book of Romans and somewhat the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we are under the law of Christ and expected to obey it. In fact, the language in James 1:25 continueth therein, right? Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So looketh is this idea of leaning over and looking into, stooping down and looking into, bowing your head down and looking forward. You look into the perfect law. You have to continue in it. You can't go backwards. Can't go back to the law, just like Israel couldn't go back to Egypt. You have to continue to obey. Colossians 1:23, similar to, remember what we read in John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. What's the point? Continue in. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul to the evangelist Timothy says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And 1 John chapter 2, what a wonderful epistle. Verses 3 through 6 says, hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself to walk even as we walked. We're expected to keep, continue keeping his word. And that continual obedience, if we're a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. And that is the clarity of the scriptures. In Romans 2, where hypocrisy is being talked about and judgment is brought into scope. In Romans 2, I'm just going to start at verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering? Know not that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? There are those people that think, oh no, you don't do works. Well, yes, you're going to be judged on works. Verse 7, to the point of James 1:25, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. If you go down to verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. You have to continue to do the right works. The resurrection chapter, as it's called, 1 Corinthians 15, concludes with this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain, Lord. Always. After talking about the victory, which is in the Lord, therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound. You're going to be rewarded. Hebrews 5:8-9, speaking about Christ and his priesthood, though he were a son, yet learning obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, notice, unto all that obey him. If you worked under the law of Moses, you worked and 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 you worked. You didn't have the hope. that we have under the new covenant. You didn't have the freedom that we have under the new covenant. They only knew of Jesus from way far off. He was a mystery unto them, that mystery, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, that now we have revealed. We have the comfort available to us to know what we're working for. In Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, we're going to get it if we're faithful. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, continue, because you'll be blessed in this deed. And if you're not, it's time to look into the perfect law of liberty, obey it, and then continue in it, that you might have the hope that we who are saints have today. It's a beautiful message. James 1:25, awesome, in context as well as out of context. Awesome, excuse me, passage of scripture. Hey, I thank you so much for listening. I absolutely love having the opportunity to teach God's word, and I just hope more and more people will listen, because it's wonderful. In this world where we just have an abundance of bad news, thanks be to God for the gospel, the true eternal good news. I thank you for listening. If all goes according to plan, I will be back on Sunday. Until then, I say goodbye.